rain and who sealed the people. I feel a little bit like the little boy in the fellowship line whose eyes were bigger than his stomach. First of the week, I said there are five words that come to mind when we think about Elijah. And we've only gotten through two of those. And we're at our final day. And so we're only going to cover three of the five, but we've tried to incorporate the other two, at least in bits and pieces, into what we've discussed. And so we've talked about power. And we've talked about prayer. And today we want to talk about passion. This is the one I've really been wanting to talk about all week. This is the one that I can relate to. This is the one that fits me. The other two are what I want to be. This one's what I am. And maybe you feel the same way as we work our way through the lesson today. But let's talk about this matter of passion. Alexander White said that Elijah had a heavenly name, but an earthly nature. And that's right. He had a name that meant Jehovah is my God. But he didn't always act as if Jehovah was his God. There were times when he had doubts. There were times when he was discouraged. There were times when he did the opposite of what he ought to have done. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, James says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. I want you to go just four words deep in that passage and stop. Elias was a man. Elias was a man. Now, all the other words are important. All of the other words add something to it. But sometimes we rush so fast behind these first four words that we miss the point that James is really driving home. And that is that Elias was a man. That's all he was. He was a man. Sometimes we forget that about Bible characters. Sometimes we forget they were just men. Consider some of the greater Bible characters. What about Noah? It's a great Bible character, right? Built the ark. Saving of his house. Eight souls saved by water. Without Noah, we're not sitting here today, right? Noah's an important Bible character. But notice what the Bible says about him. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. All that you want to say about Noah, it comes down to this. He was a man. Just like you are, just like I am. What about Abraham? Think about how great of a man Abraham was. He's the father of the faithful. Climbed the mount. Offered his son in obedience to God. Left home not knowing where he was going. Think about all the great things about Abraham's life. But here's what the Bible says about him in Genesis 25 and verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man. Bring everything down to the bottom. What do you have? Abraham was a man. That's what he was. A great man, yes, but still a man. Think about Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 3 says, Now the man, Moses, was very meek above all that were on the face of the earth. The man, Moses. He was in the mount with God. He received the Ten Commandments. He led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He parted the Red Sea. He was still just a man. Think about David. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 3, Nathan comes to David and he says to David, Thou art the man. And nowhere do we see David's humanity better than we do right there. David was just a man. And so it was with Elijah. Elijah was just a man. And I don't need to forget that. And you don't need to forget that. Because if I forget that, if you forget that, nothing else of his life really is going to make very much of an impression upon us. Because I can just brush everything else aside and say, well, that was him and I can't be that. That was him and I can never get there. And so I have an excuse because he's a hero, not a man. The Bible says he was a man. You know, the best of men are but men at best.
It's what they are. It's what he was. Elijah was a great man, but he was just a man.
You know, one of the things that we're told a number of times about Elijah is that Elijah wore a mantle. Some have suggested a mantle is kind of like a cape. You see where I'm going, right? Elijah wore a cape.
But he wasn't Superman. No, he was just a man.
He eventually is going to hand that cape off. Elisha is going to get a double portion. I love that about Elisha. You need to learn a lesson from Elisha. If you're going to ask for something, ask big. Don't ask small things of God. No, you ask big things of God. Elisha said, I want a double portion. And Elijah, he was cut back by that a little bit. You want a double portion? Yes, I want a double portion. And Elijah is going to struggle. You read the text and tell me if Elijah's not struggling with that a little bit. But Elisha gets it because he asked for it. How many times do we have not? Because we ask not. How many times do we live on a pauper's income when more is available to us? We just don't ask. We just don't seek it. But Elisha did. Think about Elijah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now I want you to think about what he says in that passage. He says, there's no temptation that's taken you. There's no temptation that you face that is not common to man. Whatever temptation you face, somebody, somewhere in the past faced that temptation. If the world stands, somebody, somewhere in the future is going to face that temptation. Temptation comes through three major avenues. The devil doesn't have to broaden it from that. It works. He just has three approaches, but they work. He doesn't need another one. We just need to learn how to deal with those three. But the temptation's common to man. Now, the point is this. The temptations that you face, those are the temptations that Elijah faced. The temptations that Elijah faced, those are the temptations that you face. You're not that different than Elijah. That's what James' point is. He was a man of like passions. Temptations are the same. However far back you want to go. It's true of Elijah. It's true of you. You know, there are no superhuman temptations. You know why? Because there are no superhuman people. Now, if the devil could give you a superhuman temptation, he would. But he can't. He can only use temptations that are common to man. He can only use the temptations he used on Elijah or Moses or David or Abraham. Those are the temptations he'll use on you. I remember years ago hearing Brother Andrew Connolly preach. I hope that you had the privilege of hearing Brother Connolly. If you did not, I hope you'll get a tape and listen to it. It won't be the same. Because you had to see the man as well, I think. What a preacher he was. Now, I remember one occasion he was talking about dancing, and he made a statement that'll be with me as long as I'm alive. And he was talking about men who say that it doesn't bother them. He said, men fall in three categories. He said, you're either more than a man, you're less than a man, or you're a liar. He says, you don't belong in that first category, you're not more than a man. Who wants to raise their hand and say they're less than a man? That only leaves one category. You want to be in that category? It bothers you. Be honest about it. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Let your wife know it bothers you. Be honest with her about it. I've heard men defend it. I've heard wives defend their husbands on it. All I'm going to shake my head. They're not more than a man. They might be less than a man. More than likely, they're not telling the truth. Brother Connolly was driving home this point, that the temptations that come our way are temptations that are common to man. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. This same terminology is used in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. An event in the life of Paul and Barnabas. They have healed a man who was lame from birth. And that miracle has so impressed the people that they think the gods have come down to dwell among them. Mercury and Jupiter are in their midst. And so even the rulers of the city, they are bringing the animals. They're getting ready to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul tears his clothes. And Paul rushes in the middle of them. And Paul says, "Sir, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." We're just men. We're just like you are. What Paul was saying is, I'm not going to be offering a sacrifice to you. And you should not be offering one to me. He understood that. We need to understand that about Elijah. Now, James's purpose was this. If Elijah was like us in our weaknesses, then we can be like him in his strengths. That's simple, isn't it? If Elijah could get discouraged, then that makes him like me. Because I get discouraged. But if that makes Elijah like me, then is there not the possibility that I can be like him in some other ways? Maybe I can pray like he prayed. Maybe I can stand up and boldly tell people this is the way it is, like he did. If he's like me, then the possibility is at least open that it flows the other way too. And I can be like him. And I want to be like him. I don't know that he wants to be like me, but I want to be like him. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, if you'll go ahead and make your way back there, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings ends on a high note. In fact, there aren't many of us in this room that can hit the note. It's a high note. Things could not be better than what they are in 1 Kings chapter 18. Jehovah has been shown to be God, and Elijah has been shown to be his servant. There are no questions about it. Baal and their worshipers, they've tried all day long to get something to happen. Didn't get a sound. Didn't get anything to happen. The fire came down and devoured the sacrifice, the stones, licked up all the water. There's nothing left. There's no question that Jehovah is God. There's no question that Elijah is his servant. You know, the people even acknowledged it. They acknowledged it in word. They began to cry out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Not only did they say it in word, because sometimes people will say, "Lord, Lord," and that's as far as they go. They didn't just say, "Lord." They grabbed those false prophets and they took them down and they killed them. They believed it. They said it in word. They proved it by their actions. They believed that the Lord is God. Rain was falling for the first time in 42 months. They had won their first game in over 3.5 years. You ever been on a losing team? A team that just there are even games where you're ahead, and there are games where you think we can't possibly lose, and somehow you lose. Just season after season after season. You work hard, you do everything, but you lose. Well, for 42 months, there had been no rain in spite of whatever they had done in trying to get Baal, the storm god, to give them rain.
But now there's rain, and it's great rain. Elijah heard it before it ever got there. He heard it before a cloud ever appeared. You know how he heard that? He heard it by faith. You know, we talk about seeing things by faith. Can you hear things by faith? I want to suggest Elijah did. He heard it by faith. He heard the thunder coming, even before a cloud was seen. Because God had told him the rain was coming. And he believed God that it would be even as God had said. You know, joy must have filled the air. If it holds true today, and you get rain here in Texas, you're going to be happy. There are some of you that are going to walk outside just to see it. There are going to be some of you that may stick your hand out to feel it. It hasn't been 42 months, but it's been long enough. And you'd be excited if it was here. But there was joy in the air. There was excitement in the air. You remember the song, Singing in the Rain? I think that's what they were doing. Think about the words of that song with me for just a minute. And see if you can't picture it in Elijah's day. I'm singing in the rain. Just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. I'm happy again. I'm laughing at clouds. So dark up above, the sun's in my heart, and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. Come on with the rain. I have a smile on my face. I walk down the lane with a happy refrain, just singing, singing in the rain. Clouds chasing. Do you remember what Elijah said? Ahab, you better get in your chariot. You better get everything packed up, and we better get moving because it's coming. And those clouds are going to chase us all the way back to Jezreel. The rain's coming. We're singing in the rain. What great joy there had to have been in Israel on that occasion. You know, Elijah is elated, and he's also vindicated. Can you imagine how happy Elijah must have been? Elijah's first preaching job wasn't an easy preaching job. In fact, I really can't imagine a job that could have been much harder than his job was. His elder was Ahab, and the elder's wife was Jezebel. You want that preaching job? That was his preaching job. Now, thankfully, he got to go on some retreats. He got to get away for a little while. He was able to bear it. But it was hard. That was his preaching job. I don't know what your preaching job was like. I could tell you what mine was like. It was a step above Elijah's, but just a little step. We didn't have elders. But we had those who acted like them. And those who behaved like them, even though they weren't. Here's Elijah. He's empowered by the Lord. The text says, the very last verse of chapter 18, that the hand of the Lord was on him. Would you like to have the hand of the Lord on you? We're told in the context that he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. You know why? Because the hand of the Lord was on him. He couldn't get weary. He couldn't get tired because he had God's hand pushing him on. Let me ask you something. Why wasn't he riding in that chariot? Ahab rides in the chariot. You remember in Acts chapter 8? What did the eunuch do? Come on, Philip, come sit in the chariot with me. Not Ahab. Think about this passage. This is a passage that I think you'll like. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 7.
I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. That's exactly what's happening. You've got a servant riding in the chariot, and you've got a prince walking or running on the earth. Things are not as they ought to be. Jezebel did not take defeat well. She did not take a lot of things well. She did not take defeat well. And when Ahab gets back and tells her what has happened, she sends a message to Elijah. And the message is this: within 24 hours, you will be like one of my prophets. You'll be dead in 24 hours. There is a wanted dead or alive out on you. Elijah took her seriously. And Elijah took off running. Now, he had already run what was the equivalent of a marathon. He'd run about 20 miles from Mount Carmel down to Jezreel. Now he's going to run 100 additional miles. He's going to run 4 more marathons today, trying to get away from her. He's going to run all the way down to Beersheba. Do you remember in Bible geography you have Dan to Beersheba? Top to bottom. He's going as far south as he can go. And when he gets to Beersheba, he's not satisfied there. He's going to go a day further into the wilderness. He's getting as far away from Jezebel as he possibly can. Now, this is what Spurgeon said about Elijah. I think he's right on target. He said, Elijah retreated from a defeated enemy. Jezebel had been defeated, but Elijah's the one retreating. Doesn't make a lot of sense. But it looked like Jezebel had won from Elijah's perspective. He goes, as you know, and he sits down beneath a juniper tree. Now, in the state of Mississippi, we wouldn't call it a tree. You'd come closer to calling it a tree in Texas. But I don't know that you'd call it a tree in Texas. Because it's basically just a big shrub. But Elijah sits underneath that juniper tree and he wishes to die. He makes the request to die. Have you thought about that? He ran 120 miles to do what Jezebel would have done right there at her palace door. He ran for his life, and then when he gets out here, he says, God, take my life. I suppose he just didn't want Jezebel getting the satisfaction of doing it. But he wanted it over. Notice what he says. He says, it is enough. You know what we say? I've had it. We start looking for whatever job's open, right? I've had it. It's enough. Can't do it anymore. I've gone as far as I can go. He requested that God take his life. But that request is never going to be granted. He's never going to die. Not even at the end. He's going to ride a chariot into heaven. He never got what he asked for. He never got to die. There were others that requested to die. Moses did in Numbers 11, 15. Job did in Job 3, 20 through 22. In fact, Job talks about the comfort of coming death. We just had a man that died at South Haven. And we had been praying for him to live. And finally, he very quietly sent word, don't pray for me to live anymore. He said, pray for me to die in peace. My dad died back in October. We prayed for Dad to live. But there came the time when we realized we need to pray a different prayer.
And we did. And God answered that prayer. Elijah had to learn that. We all have to learn that. Jonah chapter 4, Jonah prayed that he might die. And really Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he said that he despaired even of life. What I'm saying is that even great men get to that point. Don't beat yourself up if you get to that point. People have been there before you. People will be there after you. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust?" You know, what we do is we bear the weight of souls. And sometimes we're going to fall to the dust just beneath the weight of the load that we're trying to carry. He said this as well. He says, "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy." Elijah wasn't always courageous. Sometimes he ran for his life. Why did Elijah get so depressed so quickly? That's what you've got to decide. From 1 Kings 18, singing in the rain, 1 Kings 19, sitting under the juniper tree, wishing to die, saying, "It's enough." How did he? He got there quickly. I sometimes get there quickly. Why did he get there so quickly? First of all, he got there so quickly because he was drained physically and mentally. You run 120 miles, you're going to be depressed. I'm going to be dead. Now, you're going to be depressed, but I'm going to be dead. You're going to be worn out physically. And you know what it's like to be worn out mentally, don't you? I'm a night owl. I stay up at night. I work at night. But there are times when 11 o'clock rolls around, which is just my beginning time sometimes, and I will fall asleep. And it's nothing but mentally being drained. Elijah was physically, mentally drained. Think about what had been occurring in just the while leading up to this. That's what Monday is like for preachers. It is. We get on this mountaintop on Sunday and we preach what we've worked on all week long. And then Monday rolls around and we are physically, emotionally drained. We dealt with the brethren the day before too. That may be part of it. But we're drained. Think about a second reason why he got there so quickly. He was hungry. Ahab eats, but he prays. He doesn't eat like Ahab does. Ahab lost 450 prophets and he sat down and ate. Elijah wins and he sits down and prays. The difference in the two men. You know what happens to me when I haven't eaten? I get grumpy.
Yes, sir.
You know what happens to my wife when she hasn't eaten? She gets grumpy. You know what happens to my kids when they haven't eaten? They get grumpy. God made us that way, right? Blood sugar gets low. Better get out of my way. Let me get something in. I'll be nice in a minute. I need something. Think about this. Think about Elijah was alone. That's why he got discouraged so quickly. Two are better than one, the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. There was a whole new congregation that Elijah left behind on Mount Carmel. They were excited. They were new converts. He ran off and left them. They turned around. Where's Elijah? Where's our hero? He's not here. He ran away from Jezebel. What do you think happened to them? They went right back into what they were in before.
Think about the servant that he left at Beersheba. This servant was faithful to him. Elijah's running for his life. Elijah, see you later. You go that way, I'm going this way. She's after you, not me. That's not what the servant did. He went with Elijah. Elijah left him behind, though. Many suggest this was probably the widow of Zarephath's son. And if so, he left this young man behind. And now he's alone. You get discouraged when you're alone. And yet that's what one of our tendencies is, to send everybody away. Number four, he was coming off of a great victory. You know what happens to a sports team when they have a great victory one Saturday and they've got a little team coming up next Saturday? They better get ready. Because sometimes those victories are followed by defeats. You know, the height of the crest of one wave determines the depth of the trough of the next wave. Think about the waves. Bigger the wave, the bigger the trough. Think how big the wave was, 1 Kings 18. You can't go anywhere but down. It's just a matter of how far. Think about as well that he was heavily invested. I want to drive this point home. 1 Kings 19:10, he tells God two times, "I have been very jealous." I told you about Elijah, that when Elijah did something, he did it with everything he had. He was heavily invested. When the stock market went down, how did it affect you? If you had $10 in it, it affected you one way. If you had $10 million in it, it affected you another way. Depending on how invested you were in that. You know what I do every time I change works? Because it hurts every time you change works. You know what you do? We're not going to get close to people this time. We're going to keep them at arm's length this time, right? Because it hurts too much when you leave. But I never do that. Because I can't do that. You can't do it either. That's why, even if it's a bad work, and even if you're going to a good work, it hurts. Because you have poured your heart and soul in. You're invested there as much as you possibly can be. That's why it hurts. That's why Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you?" He couldn't understand that. It was everything to him. You know, there are some people, if the church closes up, and it isn't that way to us.
No.
Think about as well that his expectations might have been unrealistic. I know my expectations are sometimes unrealistic. I work on a sermon and I envision what it's going to be like. And I'm going to preach that sermon and, "Oh, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they are going to run down the aisle. I'm going to be so convincing. It's going to be so logical. They can't possibly resist it." And I preach it, and they don't so much as move. I don't understand it. I come up with what we need to be doing, and I go in, and I have it laid out. I say, "Elders, this is what we need to do." And they just sit across the table and look at me. They don't smile. They don't say, "Good idea." They don't say, "Let us think about it." They just look. I went in just knowing this is what we need to be doing. And I walk out, and I'm on the floor. Why? Because my expectations maybe are not what they ought to be. I've had time to think about it. They haven't. I have to give them that time, as hard as that may be. What did God do to get Elijah out from underneath that juniper tree? First of all, he let him sleep. There's nothing that will take the place of sleep.
Amen.
Nothing. And if you don't sleep enough, you won't smile enough. You just won't. So it works. Mark 6 and verse 21, you have to sometimes come apart or you will come apart. The Bible teaches that. 1 Kings 19:7, God says to Elijah, the journey's too much for you. He knew that. He knew he had to rest. Think about as well that God fed him. He fed him. Made him a cake. Gave him some water. God got him to talk. He asked him the question 2 different times. What doest thou here, Elijah? 1 Kings 19:9. And I want to talk about how God said that. God said that because He wanted Elijah to express his feelings. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We need to cast our cares on Him. We carry them around. We're not capable of that. He's capable of it. Let's cast them on Him. Let's let Him help us with this. God's giving Elijah the opportunity to do it. And you know what Elijah tells him? The exact same thing both times. I've been in enough counseling sessions to know that sometimes they're going to tell me the same thing for a month. Every time we sit, they're not going to tell me anything new. Every time it's the same story, same thing. But every time that they tell me, they feel a little bit better after they told me. Elijah's the same way. He got him to talk. Now, God asked Elijah, what doest thou here? God's not going to ask us that question other than through the Scriptures. But this is what we can do. Psalm 42:11. David asked himself the question. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. David asked himself the questions. We can do that. And we ought to do it. Another thing that God did is God corrected his math. He said, Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was wrong by 6,999. And that's if Elijah was a part of that 7,000. God had the math right. You ever thought about the song, Count Your Blessings? Think about what it tells you to do and then go home and do it. It first of all tells you to count the number of them. It's staggering when we count the number of our blessings. In the second place, it encourages you to call their names. Name your blessings, whether they're people or whether they're things. And then consider their nature. We have blessings that are spiritual in nature where other people only have physical blessings. But he gave Elijah a new companion. Elisha, someone to take his place. He gave Elijah a job to do. Go anoint a king. Go do this. Go do this. And he let him. It's interesting, he went to 4 different places and they're all key places in Israelite history. Elijah's going on a remembrance trail to be reminded of what God's done. He gave him this companion to be with him and to serve him. Do you know why mountain climbers are tied together? To keep the sane ones from going home. Elijah wanted to go home. But God tied Elisha to him. And Elijah hung around a little longer. And did a little more. We may be ready to go on, but God may want us to hang around a little longer and do a little more. That was the case with Paul in Philippians 1. Thank you so much for your attention.